Let me invite you. We won't be long today. I do want to invite you to Colossians chapter 4 as we conclude our Colossians series. I can't promise that this is a conclusion, but at this point it is a concluding message. Colossians chapter 4. Let me pray again, get my mind right, if you'll allow me, and then we'll begin. So, Lord, we pray that you'd be over this message today, that you would superintend over it, that your words would be clear, and, Lord, that you would, again, edify the body. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and heart willing to respond to all that's said by your Spirit to our hearts today. And we look forward to seeing fruit come forth out of our obedience. We trust that your word is powerful today. We trust that it is able to divide even soul and spirit and get right to the heart of our problem, that minister to us in a way that only your word can. I pray that that would be accomplished today and that I won't get in the way of all that you want to do today. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So again, be in prayer, and I want to encourage you, if I forget to say it, to grab a prayer sheet on the way back. A lot of people traveling this week, a lot of people out. And we still managed to have a very good crowd here this morning, so I'm very thankful. But there are a lot of families traveling, including, and be in special prayer for them as they travel overseas. But the Dunlap family, they traveled this week to Thailand. And traveled to Thailand to see family, and they are there. And I don't think that's an easy trip. But it isn't. So pray for them and their travel. I think they'll be back in a couple weeks. But keep our church family in prayer. And again, grab a prayer sheet on the way out. I'm committing myself to being more diligent about that particular ministry. Wanted to remind you of that in case I forget to mention it later. Colossians. I had a great time in Colossians. I've heard a lot of positive feedback on our Colossians here. I'm thankful. A lot of people have really enjoyed this series. You not more than I have, I can tell you. I've enjoyed studying this book. It has been a light to my path. It has been instructive and ministered to me, maybe in a way no other sermon series. I can't think of a sermon series I've gotten more out of than this one. Learned more and gotten more out of. And it began a few weeks ago with our acknowledging what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, that God is sovereign and God, an authority ruler, head over the universe. He's head over our church and he's head over us as individuals. We looked at the role of the church. The role is to make God's word fully known and to make God's people fully prepared. We saw that chapter 1, verse 24. Then chapter 2, verse 6, as we looked at Christ Jesus, Lordship of Jesus, so walk in him, our responsibility to walk. And then as we continue to look at sort of the gray area issues, we don't know what it is that God asks. And so sometimes in that vacuum, we add rules and regulations onto that, and we create new legalisms, and I believe that as we learn to walk with God, we have to learn to discern what is what God says and what it is that man says. And we have to be able to divide these two things out with wisdom. So we looked at Romans chapter 14 as we dealt with that passage. And then we looked at putting on the new self, being raised up in Christ, and then putting off the old, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And then last week, we looked importantly at verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, in which Paul tells us to, like clothing, to put on certain things, hearts of compassion, kindness. Importantly, this is with the church. This attitude and these postures of the heart are things that we ought to be doing with our church. Put on, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, verse 12. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another. These are imperatives that we looked at. Forgiving one another in the same way that God forgave you, verse 14. Put on love above all else, like the final thing that we put on in our clothing. We put on love, finally, and that is important in the context of a church in which Paul says in verse 14, there should be a perfect, note the words, perfect bond of unity. Did I go off? Am I on? Okay. A perfect bond of unity. And we illustrated, I believe, very importantly, that a church and a church family ought to have a, and love provides the glue, ought to have a bond, a glue-like attachment to one another that won't easily be broken. And this, Jesus or Paul calls it a perfect bond of unity. And I just, a reminder of the point of last week being that as we deal with one another, the hurts that we have with one another, the abuses that sometimes we bear from one another, undeserved oftentimes, that in that we are bound together, like it or not, and the bond is love. And we ought to be very careful about disrupting that bond. I think that that bond of unity is so strong that it will put up with a lot of disservice and a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of I don't like it that way. So a lot of that that love will over will cover. And so challenging you to, if you did not hear that message, it's foundational to Colossians, foundational for our church as we look to building on what God has done in this church over 50 years. But it's going to require an unbreakable bond. It doesn't matter what people do to me, I can put up with it, but I'm not going to show that my bond was weak by up and running when things get difficult. I'll not do that. I won't do it as your pastor. And you should not do it if you're a part of this church. This is a loving encouragement to consider how it is that you might put faults behind you and try to practice putting on love for one another. Amen? Amen. I don't want to re-preach that message. It's online if you have not heard it. And then today I want to conclude with on also an important exhortation, chapter 4, verse 2, as Paul begins to wrap up this wonderful book to this church. And he says some things I think that are instructive as we look at the exhortation and to pray and the exhortation for our Christian witness in these few verses. I want to note verse 2, devote yourself, Paul says, to prayer. Keeping alert, another word for awake. Other translations may say awake, same word. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct, we've seen this word before in chapter 3. Walk, chapter 2 also. Walk, same word. Walk in a way, or conduct yourself in a with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And so this morning, I want to just very quickly, I think that we'll get done in a reasonable time, to get you to BW's or to your restaurant of choice, or like in my case, to a pot of beef stew, which I started making last night and put on the crock pot. I'm looking forward to it. I'm hungry. And so I'm going to try to, and you're hungry. How many here are hungry already for lunch? Okay. How many are hungry? How many can feed on the word for a few minutes before we get to lunch? All right. That's what we're going to do. We're going to feed on this word, this good word from Paul here. And I think that it basically breaks down, if we look at this passage, it breaks down this way. Talking to God about people, about praying, about interceding for others, talking to God about people, and then talking to people about God. This passage breaks down very neatly into that, talking to God about people. We'll see the intercessory call to action that Paul gives us, and then talking to people about God. Notice, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so I was thinking about this passage this week, and we met this morning, a few of us, for Sunday school, combined Sunday school class, talking about revival. And if you were here, I hope you were blessed by seeing what God has done in America. In America, over 250 years of American history, all that God has accomplished in this country through revivals, and I believe that God wants us to do that here. Now, I don't believe it. I know it. God wants to accomplish the same thing here. In Tiffin, of all places, God wants to see the move of God happen. And so as I was thinking about this and looking at passages that deal with it, and famously the passage that says, if you will humble yourself and pray and seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, certainly an aspect of repentance, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Have you been watching the news lately?
I have.
Listen, I am beside myself. I cannot watch the news without being discouraged. I am this world, and I think we can all admit that this election season has been one for the books. Can you agree? It's terrible. I think we're in a lot of trouble in America. I think we can all agree that a president's not going to change. Certainly not what the options that we have been given are not going to change the deep problems that we have in this country. Not going to happen. What is going to change it, and this is why I'm so concerned for our church, for our community, for the culture of our church, is that we pray. And I'm calling for us to do it in a corporate manner more often as we can, the extent to which you guys do small groups and you meet with others. Pray corporately. Even when we get back doing our Sunday school classes separate, that there be more prayer. God's Word says very clearly this should be qualified or known as a house of prayer. And yet far too little prayer seems to happen corporately. Now, that saying it's a house of prayer is completely different than what Jesus says elsewhere, where he says that we're to make our have a prayer closet. But both of them are important. Doing it at home and also doing it together as a church. Doing it together as a church all the time. But Paul says that we're to be alert in prayer, awake in it. So I don't know what that means to you, but I do think that there's some instruction here that maybe we Now, I pray at night. I don't know how you pray. I pray in the morning, but not like I pray at night. And then at night, I'm exhausted. How many are with me on the, this is how I do it. I pray a little bit in the morning, but most of my real devoted prayer time happens in bed. I don't know who else is like that. I'm challenged by that because I'm so tired in a discipline that should require all of my attention, and I do it maybe at the worst possible time when I'm already exhausted, and then I'm coming to prayer exhausted, I'm coming to prayer weary, I'm coming to prayer, and the enemy's going to attack that. And so I think instructive that we ought to be praying, but as we do it, there's an alertness to our prayer that needs to happen. That means it's either a Lord, pray for how many prayers do we do? I try to be careful of doing it. There are rote prayers that I pray. You know what I'm talking about? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the food we're about to eat. Bless our bodies. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that all the time, every day. That exact verbatim prayer. I do it, but I try to pause and I try to think about what I'm saying. Does this make sense? I try not to make it a rote prayer, like I don't think about it when I'm saying. I say the same things, but I really try to, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this food. Bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I try to really think about it. I try to be alert, conscious, completely there. I think God is calling us to pray in a way that is alert, that is awake, fully conscious. I'm dedicated to this task, this particular discipline that God's called me to do, and I'm not going to do it halfway or half-hearted. I'm going to put all of my energy and my soul into the discipline of praying. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be all of my person is going to pray. And the times when I pray like that, I'm exhausted after 30 minutes. Because it's an emotional toil, it's a mental difficulty, it is a toil of energy to pray that way. That's what God's calling us to do, an alertness, all of the capacity of who you are, putting all your energy into praying. Pray with alertness. And all too often, I'm just to speak for myself, my prayers are not alert prayers. Does everybody understand what I'm saying this morning? You get what I mean? They're just sort of phoned in. God, we're not gonna shake the gates of heaven with that kind of prayer. We've got to take a hold of this thing and really begin to pray. What is prayer? Prayer is an old English word. It's amazing to me that I learned this reading a book by John R. Rice. I don't know if you've ever heard of John R. Rice. I read a book on prayer by John R. Rice 15 years ago. I was an adult. I read a book on prayer, and one of the first chapters he talked about was prayer, that prayer is an old English word that means to ask. It is not any more complicated than that. The word to pray, if you were to have used it 500 years ago, you could have said, I pray that you'll give me that bag. And it would have been completely synonymous with to ask. Are you following me? To pray means to ask. And sometimes we get all so sort of, you know, I hate to ask God for things. Listen, you're not praying unless you're asking. We are asking God for things. Daily bread, His kingdom to come. We're asking. The rule of the kingdom is to ask. It's the way it is. And so we're always asking God. You know why we're asking? Because we don't have the capacity to answer for ourselves. We're completely unable. And so we have to ask the God of the universe for help. So we're asking for ourselves. We'll note here that Paul is saying we ought to be praying for others. But consequently, this is others in the community of believers that we're in. I'm learning from this book, Colossians, that Paul's heart for the local body, this group, that is certainly above everything else our priority. And if that's healthy, sort of like when we say we want to reach Jerusalem first, want to make sure that we're loving one another first, we do that well, then as we do that well, we're going out and loving others. It's the same thing. So we're praying. It says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us. So what are we're praying for others. What's the scope of our prayer? We're asking people, among other things, that God help others to accomplish their goals and their walk with God. He says, pray for me also that I get the gospel sent out. So prayer, to ask. You know, it's interesting. You see prayer a lot of times. If you study prayer in the New Testament, it says prayer here with thanksgiving. So there's prayer and then there's thanksgiving, two different things. We can pray and say, God, I love you. Thank you for this. And that's good. God calls us to do it. We ought to do that. But technically, that's not prayer. That's thanksgiving. Sometimes we go, God, you're so holy. You're wonderful. I worship you. Great. Excellent. We ought to be talking to God about how big he is and how good he is to us and thankful. We ought to be doing that. That's great. That's worship. But that's not prayer. It could be done in a context of prayer, but prayer is different than thanksgiving. Praying is asking. And we've got to start asking, indeed begging God to accomplish things, to intercede for this hurt, for this pain, for the community that we live in, for the gospel to be preached. We're asking God, will you do something on our behalf? Really asking God. God is under no obligation to answer, but he won't answer unless he's asked. That makes sense, doesn't it? God's under no obligation to answer anything that we pray. But the notion that he's going to answer prayers left unsaid, it's not going to happen. We have to pray. We have to ask. We're always praying. We're always asking. We're asking God to intercede. Devote yourself to prayer. We need to do this. We need to do it with thanksgiving. Absolutely. That means that we ought to thank God for all the things that he has done for us. I would be a very grumpy God. Thank God we don't have a grumpy God, you know? If we had a grumpy God, we'd be trying to find a cave just to hide. We don't have a grumpy God. God is love. He's good. All right? But, I mean, think about this from a human perspective. If you were always asked for something as a parent and you were never thanked for what you had to begin with, how likely are you to give more things to some spoiled brat who's already got it all and is not thankful for it? So prayer and thanksgiving are important in that God hears our gratefulness for what we have, and out of that heart we say, God, I know I have a lot. I need more. I need you to accomplish this. I need you to do this. God, there's a need over here. You have the resources of heaven at your disposal. Can you meet this need for my brother, for my sister? Can you help me to reach this family? We're asking for more. And as far as I'm concerned, we ought to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask all day long, because God says to pray without ceasing. And to pray means to ask. And so we ought to be asking. I know that this may strike some of you as, boy, that sounds awfully selfish. Well, the reason why it sounds selfish is because you never considered for a moment that to pray was to ask. But it is to ask. Hey, God's big enough to be able to filter through our asking and get to the heart of what's important. Our responsibility is to ask. And we're not just asking for ourselves. God's word clearly says that we're not asking in order to absorb things for ourselves. That's not the heartbeat of prayer. A lot of our prayer is intercessory. A lot of our prayer is intercession for others. We see that right here, verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open. So what is Paul? Paul's a missionary. So he's saying, pray for your missionaries, that God gives them opportunities to share the faith. That's pretty simple. It says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. We're praying for our missionaries. We're praying for people. We're praying that they give a message that's received by others. So by praying for missionaries, we're praying for the lost. We're praying, we're asking. Praying for what? For clarity, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Pray. Talking to God, predominantly intercessory for others. And on Paul's heart in this passage, it is to reach people. Pray for me so that I have wisdom, so I can go out and reach people, so that I can know what to say. God, help. And how often are we doing that? I'm just challenged by it. How often am I praying for you as a church, that as God gives you opportunities to share your faith, you accomplish that opportunity is given to you, and you do it well. I don't do that like I should. I need to pray better for you, that you're the kind of witness that God wants you to be. Consequently, we all need to be praying for one another in that regard. We're all in the mission field doing this task. We're praying. Verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom. Now, this is talking to people about God. How do we accomplish this? Walk or conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. What are the opportunities that God gives you? I find it striking. I read this the other day, and I'm preparing this, and I read that word outsiders, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. We're not a club, but definitely what happens outside are outsiders. We need to have a very healthy reality check that what happens in here is for believers, and that makes it entirely different in a unique way than the relationships that we have out there. Those are outside. That doesn't sound very healthy or very uplifting, but the reality is what it means to do is to say we're a unit here and we're united. And what happens out there is the world, and we're apart from that. We've got the inside track to what God is doing, and what the world is doing is definitely never going to jive with what happens in this room, with what happens in your house as a believing family. Those are outsiders, and while we don't want to be of the world, we certainly are in it. There's no escaping that. We have to shop at Walmart. We have to work at Walmart. We have to interact with this world. We can't live in a cave and sort of like a hermit and just kind of pray all day long. Okay, that's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to take the message that we have and to take it into this world that Paul says are outsiders. And he's saying we need wisdom to be able to accomplish that well with wisdom. Every time I walk outside and I bump into somebody that's an outsider, I'm going to use that just because it's Paul's term, a lost person, every time that happens, God has given me an opportunity to share something of my faith and to minister to that person. That world is the mission field, and I get in it every day. And what happens is sometimes we think of it as, I'm just going to Walmart to go get bread. No, that's what you thought you were doing. That was an opportunity God gave you to run out of bread, to go to Walmart, to run into somebody, to be salt and light. Oh, I just need to go get gas. No, you didn't need to go get gas. What God's doing is giving you an opportunity to be salt and light in a world that's outside of the sphere that we live in, and we're trying to expand that tent. Oh, well, no, I have my work thing, and so I have my life that's 8 to 5 on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then on other times I'll you thought you had just had a job. That's not just a job. God gave you that job to be salt and light to the people around it, to impact those people in a way that they come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is because of your life. That's what that is. Oh, you thought you were just hungry and we're going to go to TJ Willie's and eat. No, that's an opportunity that God's giving you to be salt and light to a waiter, who a waitress who maybe is hurting and struggling, who needs God's help in something. Maybe you could pray for that person, be salt and light. That's what that is. We're living a life in which prayer is needed so that we have wisdom to be able to go outside of these walls to impact this world in a way that actually makes a difference. And we divide our life so often with, okay, there's my Christian life, and then over here is sort of the thing that I do with my family and all that, and this fear, and there's my Christian friend, and then there's this thing over there. No, it's all for God's glory. All of it's there for you to make an impact. All of it's there divinely appointed for you with your gifts and abilities. Why is it that you have the job that you have with the people that you work with? It's not just because that's what you thought you needed to do and the college degree that you got. God has divinely orchestrated so that the people that you can reach are around you all the time. And those are the people that God has called you to minister to. Those aren't just the people that you work with. That's your mission field. And God, in His wisdom, knew that before time began, and made it such that you have opportunities to meet those people where they are. That's what God's calling us to do. And what we need is wisdom to do it. To do it well. So I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you, and I'm saying, God, I know that Ron is going to have opportunities to meet people today. I don't know. And I can't pray for everybody. Maybe I can, but I can't pray for everybody in this room by name in this way every day. But I need to do a better job at doing it, period. So, Ron, I know that Ron's going to be out today meeting people. I don't know why. I don't know his circumstances. I don't know why you put him where he's going to be today. But I know that you will have him there because that's your purpose for his life. And I pray for wisdom for Ron, that he's able to do it in a way that honors you, in a way that he's able to make an impact in the world around Ron today. And the same thing for Gene, and the same thing for Mary, and the same thing for Alvin. And so we're praying for one another that we have an impact in our community, in the world that God has around us. You don't have to go to a mission field to have a mission. Your mission is every day, every person that you talk to, every person that you meet, the people that you work with, that's your mission field. That's who God is calling you to be salt and light with. Is everybody hearing me today? Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Every time somebody talks to you and they say something, get creative and say, God, give me some wisdom to know how I can flip that script, because they want to talk about movies. I want to talk about you. How can I flip this script to honor you, to glorify you, to get Jesus on this conversation some way? God, give me wisdom to make the most of my opportunities. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most. This is important. We're almost done. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders And let your speech also be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Now, there's a way that we talk to people, and I'm not pretending to know that God sometimes does. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but the way that you talk to lost people should be with grace. If you're talking to lost people with your Bible in hand and you're beating them up, that's just not going to do the job. Is everybody following me that that's not helpful? Seasoned with, he says, so talk to people with grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. So here's the way we ought to deal with people. You have lost people, and they're talking to you, and so you're wanting to have a constructive conversation about Jesus. So we're talking to them. Part of that conversation needs to be very gracious, where we're giving them grace, unmerited favor. We're favoring them in a way that maybe they don't deserve, but that favor, that grace that we give them, is in the same way as putting salt on a dish to make it taste better. Everybody following that? So when I had heart failure, I know I've shared this before, but when I had heart failure, however many years ago it was, well, let's see, I was 30, so 11 years ago. Or how old am I? Okay, 41, 11 years ago, okay. I can't remember, I forget. So when I had heart failure, I had to change my diet. So low sodium, you just watch your sodium and watch all this stuff. So this very dear lady at our church in California, she came to home to see us one day, and she had grocery bags. And she had every possible flavor of Mrs. Dash that you can, the salt-free garbage that they sell at the store. She had every flavor of Mrs. Dash, and I use the word flavor basically. There's, it doesn't have flavor. Okay. Mrs. Dash is flavorless. It doesn't have any flavor whatsoever. It tastes like complete garbage. Everybody understand that Mrs. Dash is horrible? Does everybody understand that? It's a complete scam. You can taste every flavor of Mrs. Dash, separately. They all taste the same. They just taste like wood or something. Do you know why? Here's the thing. The reason is because there ain't no salt in it. That's the reason it tastes like garbage. Because it has no salt. And the thing is, you put Mrs. Dash on the table and you put a little salt on it, all of a sudden Mrs. Dash tastes good, but that's not the point. You're supposed to use it as a salt-free substitute. The thing is, there is no substitute for salt. It occurs to me that corn, unsalted corn, tastes like the can. But all of a sudden, you put a little bit of salt on it, and it starts tasting like corn. Try to eat popcorn without salt. It's horrible. It honestly doesn't taste any different than eating foam. And I don't know that foam tastes good. It doesn't taste like anything. You know what happens when you put salt on things? As a matter of fact, sometimes they even say this. You know, you put salt in desserts, just a teaspoon of salt into a cake or something like that. The reason is because the salt makes the sugar taste sweeter. The salt makes the chocolate taste chocolatier. Now, you don't want it to taste salty, but it brings life to what is happening in the dish. All of a sudden, you have unsalted corn. You put a little salt on that, and all of a sudden, it tastes like corn again. Does that make sense? It tastes good. There's no substitute for salt. Salt is an important part. God made receptors in our tongues for salt. Right? Okay, there are actual things. God created us. So God is so good. He created us with the capacity to taste the difference between unsalted corn and salted corn. God is a good God. And so try to eat a steak without salt. Put a little salt on it, all of a sudden, the stake comes to life. You know what happens? I'm convinced people that say I have a low salt diet, their taste buds are dying. That's the reason they say, oh, it's fine, it tastes good. It doesn't taste good. Your taste buds are dying. Don't do that. Eat salt. Eat salt. You just have to do it moderately. Moderately. I cannot believe that God made your tongue to taste salt, and your doctor thinks he knows better than God knows about what you need. I don't believe that. I'm not saying eat a jar of salt today. A little bit of salt. A little bit of salt. A little bit of salt. You know what? This is important. This is important. God's word here is instructing us something that we know. And that is that without salt, food doesn't taste good, and it's not going to be well received. It will not be well received. Salt has the capacity to make everything that it touches taste better, not taste salty, but taste more like steak, to taste more like corn, to taste more like chocolate in a dessert. Salt has the capacity to enhance flavor, and there's no substitute for salt. When we talk to people, there is no substitute for grace. Because when we talk to people, grace gives the capacity for people that hear it to say, okay, I receive what they're saying because I'm building them up, I'm lifting them up, I'm being gracious to them. And for the hearer, they all of a sudden receive what I say because it's pinched with a little bit of grace on it, and all of a sudden it tastes good. Grace in our speech is an important thing in the same way that salt is in how we cook and prepare food. It's an important aspect of the way that we deal with people in order for people to receive what we're saying. And so often our language, particularly among the body of Christ, God, help us to be better at this. We need to do better. We need to show grace to one another in how we speak to one another. I don't know what that looks like. I just know that what God's word says is that our speech ought to be measured with grace. If you want your words to be not well received, don't be gracious in how you say things. If you want your words to be well received, be gracious. Offer favor. Let your speech be seasoned with, be always with grace as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person that we come in contact with. Two things today as we conclude. Make sure that your prayer is passionate, alert. Make sure that your prayer is full of asking. And then as we get outside of the realm of discussing things with God and talking to God as we talk to others, be gracious. And pray for one another as we all try to be gracious with one another, be gracious with the world around us, that we're praying for one another, saying, Dave, give Dave wisdom and grace to minister to his world today. Give such and such grace and wisdom as they minister to their world today. God, help me to be more gracious and loving as I deal with my world today. And I think that we do that. I love this because Paul's basically wrapping up and piggybacking on what we said last week. On top of love and all that we talked about last week, pray for one another. Be gracious to one another. Isn't that good? Wouldn't that be the kind of church you'd want to go to? A church that's like that when people come in, they visit. really gracious. They really love one another. They're praying for one another. I need healthy doses of that. Wouldn't that be contagious? I think it'd be great. I want to challenge us. The extent to which you're not praying, pray. Pray with alertness. Encourage and pray for those around you so that we can reach our world. Reach your world. Pray for one another. And as you have opportunities to be in the world, season your speech with grace in the same way you season your meal with salt. Do you receive that today? If so, say amen.